God's call for those in Babylon the Great to leave it. Revelation 18:1 to 19:10. In Revelation chapter 18, verse 2, and verses 4 and 5, God calls his people to come out of apostate Babylon the Great. But even conservative Bible scholars disagree on what that entity is. They hold that Revelation 17 describes the fall of religious Babylon, but that Revelation 18, that Babylon, is either the world or Jerusalem or Rome or an end-time religious system or even the rebuilt city of Babylon. This latter view of the rebuilt city of Babylon is held since Jeremiah 51, 6 and 8, and Isaiah 13, 19 to 22 predict a very sudden, complete, final fall of the city of Babylon, and it's never again being raised, prophecies that have not yet been fulfilled, and that suggests the need for Babylon to be rebuilt so that it can actually be utterly destroyed. And then the Bible Knowledge Commentary, New Testament, written by Dallas Seminary profs, claims Revelation 18, Babylon is political apostasy. And the Ryrie Study Bible, remember Dr. Ryrie also had taught at Dallas Seminary, calls it commercial Babylon. So even amongst Dallas profs, there's a difference. Where do you call this commercial? Is it political? Whatnot. Consequently, Bible-believing Christians may well wonder how to apply God's call to come out of the Revelation 18 Babylon the Great if even conservative Bible scholars cannot agree on what that entity is. In other words, how do you come out of Babylon the Great if you don't know what it is? That's what we're going to answer this morning. The need section of our bulletin of insert and our sermon reads, how can we identify the Revelation 18 Babylon the Great so that we might leave it or avoid it? There's a lot of material here, a lot of verses to read, but I felt very strongly of the Lord I need to cover the whole thing, Revelation 18:1 all the way to 19 verse 10, because remember there are no chapter breaks in the original book of Revelation. This is one flowing narrative, and it actually is a unit, so I decided to cover it. Revelation 18:1 and 2 points us to other scripture passages that help us identify the Revelation 18 Babylon the Great. And so I want to read just those first three verses of Revelation 18. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was illumined with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the Great has fallen, and has become the habitation of demons, and the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. The descending strong angel in Revelation 18 that I just read about, who announces that the Revelation 18 Babylon the Great has fallen and illumines the world with his glory, recalls a similar descent by a strong angel back in Revelation chapter 10, verses 1 to 3. That Revelation 10 angel presented a timeline, you'll recall, from Genesis 9, 8 to 17, the Noahic covenant, down to the Genesis 12, 1 to 3, Abrahamic covenant, and it exposed the religious apostasy or the departure from God that was begun at that time by Semiramis, who was the wife of Nimrod, founder of Babylon. You'll recall that her human work salvation cult now infects world faiths and even Christendom. In fact, the Roman Catholic Church has highlighted the relationship between Jesus and Mary and has actually exalted Mary. That's actually a direct result of the Semiramis cult. If you look in the ancient mystery religions that have affected Egypt, Rome, Greece, it even affects the Freemasonry movement, it affects Mormonism and so forth, you'll have this emphasis that is there. Islam has been affected. In fact, Islam has a very exalted view of Mary, the mother of Jesus as well, unusually so. In fact, there has been talk of trying to get Islam and Roman Catholicism to merge in regards to this whole issue of Mary, the worship of Mary and the exaltation of her. We then learn in Revelation chapter 16, 17 to 20, that this religious apostasy clarified in Zechariah chapter 5 as a woman sitting in an ephah, was then starting to compromise with idolatrous materialism and Satan's then budding world commercial system, the Epha, that this woman would be confined by God in that Epha for later judgment there, and that the Epha would be put on an idol pedestal, the coming revived Roman Empire. This is all by way of review, and this is how very important it is to keep context in mind, context, 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 because it guides us. So, the Revelation 18 Babylon the Great is the Revelation 17 religious apostasy woman that is inside the Epha of Satan's world commercial system. So Revelation 18 merely focuses on her fall as follows. It just elaborates on it. The reason it does that is because Babylon the Great, this false religious entity, has been the crux of the problems that God's people have faced, going back to the prophets in the Old Testament, all the way up to our era. Remember when we were in the book of Thyatira and so forth, we were covering this very potent religious belief that has crept into Christendom, and especially through the Catholic Church, and has affected generations of Christians after that. It affected the Reform movement and so forth, Christian Reform. All of that has been affected by this. So the very importance of this false apostasy needs to be dealt with, and there's an entire chapter, Revelation 18, deals with her fall. Revelation 18:3 claims that the world's kings and merchants had committed immorality. That means idolatrous materialism with its religious apostasy woman of Babylon the Great inside the Epha of Zechariah 5. Thus, when this religious entity is destroyed, the world's kings, not the local 10 revived Roman Empire kings who kill her in Revelation chapter 17, 16, and 17, but the world's kings and the world's merchants will lament, standing far off to avoid her fate. Incidentally, this is something, the very fact that the kings lament this entity and that the merchants lament this entity indicate that this is not political or commercial Babylon. Otherwise, the kings would be dead and the merchants would be dead. The merchants are still alive, the kings are still alive. Why? It's the entity that is dead. That's the fallen, that's the religious entity that John is talking about. Now, this religious entity has been very, very influential. At that time, the Jeremiah 51, 6 and 8, and Isaiah 13, 19 to 22 prophecies of Babylon's sudden, complete fall will literally be fulfilled in God's plan, not to eradicate Babylon in its initial form as one city, but in its final systematized form of many cities worldwide. The center of the system will then be Rome, the city on seven hills that ruled the world in John's era, not a rebuilt city of Babylon. And this latter-day Babylon the Great entity will be a worldwide system seen in the fall of the world's cities along with its center in Rome. You remember back in Revelation 16, 19, when God remembers Babylon the Great, the cities of the world fall as well as this city being split up into three parts. So this is a worldwide system that is headed up, and its capital will be Rome at that particular time. So obviously the Roman Catholic Church will be involved, but you're going to have former evangelicals, people who were not saved, but in evangelical churches. Islam will be involved in this, Buddhism, you name it, the whole bunch. They're going to be one united world religious entity. And by the way, when we get to the conclusion, you'll see there have been movements of late, stunning movements of tremendous efforts by the current Pope, the Roman Catholic Pope, to reach out to and actually try to join with the Islamic faith. And we'll show that in our concluding illustration. Now, what's interesting is that Jeremiah's call to Sariah in Jeremiah 51, 61 to 64, to tie a stone to his scroll that predicted the local city of Babylon's lasting fall and throw it into the local Euphrates River, not to rise again, to signify that fall, expands in application in Revelation 18:21. In Revelation 18:21, and I'll just read that verse for you, it says, a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall not be found anymore at all. So instead of having just a little stone that is tied to a scroll, which stone and the scroll are thrown into the local Euphrates River to talk about the complete destruction of the local city of Babylon, you have a giant millstone that is thrown by a giant, powerful angel into the ocean to demonstrate the destruction of Babylon the Great. Because Babylon the Great has gotten a lot more involved than just one city of Babylon. It's a worldwide system, and so God has to destroy it. What Jeremiah predicted will come true, but it will come true in a different form than just the city of Babylon. It'll come true in a worldwide movement that never did die. See, the movement that was begun at Babylon kept moving, it kept morphing, it kept changing and going to other locations and spread worldwide. So what evil began in the local city of Babylon is later judged on a worldwide scale. Opposite the grief of the world's kings, though, and the merchants, the fall of this religious apostasy will cause joy for the godly, for it will involve God's vengeance upon their main foe. At Babylon the Great's fall, God will call the saints, the apostles, and the prophets of all Bible history to rejoice, for he will have avenged them of this long-term religious apostasy's destructive opposition. Let me read that. Revelation 18, 20 to 23, I read about the call, but rejoice over her, thou heaven, and thou holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. And that's when a mighty angel takes up the stone like a great millstone and he casts it into the sea and says, with violence shall the great city of Babylon be thrown down and it shall be found no more at all. And the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in you. No craftsman or whatsoever craft shall be shall found any more in you. And the sound of the millstone shall be heard no more at all in you. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in you. And the voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall be heard no more at all in you. For your merchants were the great men of the earth, and your sorceries, by your sorceries, all nations were deceived. And those two verses, verses 22 and 23, are talking about the fall of Jerusalem and the fall of Tyre, not Babylon. So this shows that this is a worldwide problem. And in her, that's in Babylon the Great, was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. Apparently, this false world religion will have so entangled herself with the merchants of the world and the financiers and so forth worldwide that all the wars that have occurred will be, in part, involved the machinations of this entity, this worldwide entity, this religious entity. We know, for example, that many revolutions worldwide have been created by the Calvinistic view of election and so forth, because the elect are viewed as God's special people, so they're not supposed to be ruled by a monarch, so they've thrown off many, many monarchs. And of course, that's not biblical. We're supposed to honor the king. But this is something that, and of course, Calvinism traces its origins back to pagan Neoplatonism. We've already covered that in our study, the book of Revelation. So it's interesting, God calls all the saints and the prophets and the apostles of all Bible history to rejoice. Indeed, the blood of all the prophets and saints and all the slain on the earth will be found in this religious entity at the time. Now this rejoicing will spread to heaven's saints, including the church, the 24 elders. In Revelation 19, 1, and after these things I heard a great voice, much people in heaven saying, Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For the true and righteous are his judgments, for he has judged the great whore, that would be the harlot, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, has avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia! And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders, that represents the raptured church, and the four beasts, these would be the seraphs around the throne, the cherubim, fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen. Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that revere him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Now, Revelation, then, opposite Babylon the Great's fate, Revelation goes on to talk about the true church and how it will prepare for blessing. Babylon the Great is this false entity that maybe at one time was looking like it was going to follow God, but departed from God. Opposite that is the true church, the bride of Christ. And she's mentioned in verses 7 through 10. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife, that represents the church, has made herself ready. And to her was given that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he said unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Revelation 19:7 is God's call for believers to rejoice and honor Christ. For his wedding has come, and his wife, the pre-tribulation raptured church, has made herself ready. The church is granted to be clothed in fine linen, her righteous works performed on earth before the rapture. And John is told to write of the blessing for all who are called to the Lamb's marriage supper, that these are God's true words. Now at this point, we need to review Hebrew wedding customs to understand what's going on. This sounds very nice. There's a wedding supper. What in the world does this mean? Well, Hebrew wedding customs in John's era helped to clarify these events for us. In the first stage of a Hebrew wedding in John's day, the marriage was legally consummated when the bride's parents received payment of the dowry from the groom. Jesus accomplished this payment in his first coming when he came to the earth and he died on the cross. He made atonement, prepared for the church. Then between the first and the second stage, the groom returns to his home while the bride prepares her wedding dress. Similarly, Christ returned to heaven to prepare a place for the church in John 14:2, while the church performs godly works of Christian service for God's glory. That's her wedding gown. That's what's going on right now. Christ has gone back to heaven. He's preparing a place for us, and he's going to come and take us to be with him in the rapture so that where he is, we can be with him. Meanwhile, we're getting our wedding gown ready. What's our wedding gown? Righteous works. And the groom would typically come at a time when the bride wouldn't know it, often in the middle of the night. So this is why we have to be ready. We don't know when the rapture is going to occur. So if you're going to do something for the Lord, you got to do it now. See? And that enables us to keep fervent in our walk with the Lord. Now, in the second stage, the groom returns to the bride's parents' home to acquire his bride, what occurs at the pre-tribulation rapture when Christ comes to take the church back to heaven. Then the wedding supper is the third stage. It's a celebration lasting for days after the bride and groom are united. This corresponds to the thousand-year reign of Christ after his second coming to the earth, when believers of all eras celebrate the union of Christ and his church. And guess who the invited guests are? Old Testament and Great Tribulation saints. We know that from Daniel chapter 12, verse 3. And even nature is going to celebrate. Nature will be released from the curse of Adam in Romans 8, 18 to 21. Then will be fulfilled the saying where a little child reaches his hand into the den of a king cobra, pulls the cobra out, and he plays with it. No harm. Lion lies down with the lamb. And they feed together in the pasture. Lion's going to be eating straw like an ox, and the sheep will be right next to him. It's going to be a wonderful time. But that's going to come, and that's going to be the wedding feast celebration. It's celebrating the union of Christ and the church. That shows you what God thinks of the church and his program. Now, being told by the angel to write of these blessed truths, John fell at the feet of the angel who spoke with him in worship. But the angel corrected him, telling him to worship God. For the very nature or purpose of prophecy is to testify of Jesus Christ and to inform believers of what is yet to come. When I was reading this passage and preparing it, I was struck by the tremendous contrast between this Babylon the Great, all that sin and all that judgment that's going to come, and then the church. The church is all of a sudden like a breath of fresh air. And that's why, even as Christians, even though we're living in a world that is doomed and is destined to be destroyed and so forth, we have a marvelous future. We need to rejoice. The rapture is going to come. The Lord's going to take us to be with him in heaven. After the great tribulation, we're coming back. And then is the wedding feast of the Lamb. It's bright. It's cheery. It's full of joy. So in view of the great contrast between the fate of religious Babylon the Great and the future of all true saints, God in Revelation 18, 4 and 5 calls for his people who were still in Babylon the Great in the Great Tribulation era to leave it, that they not share in her sins and so in her plagues. Let me just read that. And this applies primarily to those who are in the Great Tribulation. In Revelation chapter 18, verse 4, I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you not be partakers of her sins and that you receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Reward her, that's Babylon the Great, even as she has rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works. And the cup which she has filled, fill to her double. So, in application to us, John 3:16 that talks about being saved by faith in Christ, Ephesians 2:8 and 9 that says that we're saved by faith alone, not by works, and Acts chapter 4, 10 through 12 says that we're saved by faith in Christ as opposed to anybody else. Those three passages counter all groups that deny that salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone. Since all groups will end up in Babylon the Great, Semiramis's full-blown human work salvation religion, God would want us today to leave any group that does not hold to salvation by faith alone in Christ alone and fellowship with him. Now, I know there are a number of us within our body who have actually done that. At one time, we belonged to a church group that believed that salvation was by faith plus works, or it was by salvation was by works, or it might have been by faith in Jesus plus faith in some other party, or the saints or something else. I don't know. And we have made that decision. But if we, or even if we have associates who claim to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they're still in these entities, what God would want them to do is to leave that entity so that they might fellowship with him. So in lesson is, all groups that back and teach human work salvation reflect what began at ancient Babylon and will blossom into full sin and indulgence in idolatrous materialism, so that God must destroy it as Babylon the Great. Now, as this fate so contrasts with the destiny of God's true saints who hold to justification by faith alone in Christ alone, God calls believers today to leave Babylon the Great and to fellowship with him. So, may we trust in Jesus Christ alone for eternal salvation, like John 3:16, Ephesians 2:8 and 9, and Acts chapter 4, 10 to 12 tell us to do. Now, if we are in a religious group that does not hold to justification by faith alone in Christ alone, that group will end up in Babylon the Great for severe judgment. So God calls us to leave it and to fellowship with him. Now, just to demonstrate how poignant and how applicable this is, someone in our service after the Sunday last week pointed me to this, and so I did some research online, and I was stunned to find this is reality. Pope Francis recently prayed in Istanbul's Blue Mosque. He removed his shoes, he stood facing in the direction of Mecca, and bowed his head in long prayer. This comes right out of the Wall Street Journal. The god Allah, toward whom the Pope then prayed, was the pagan idol god of Muhammad's tribe before Muhammad was even born. This is according to an article by Dave Hunt in his The Berean Call in 1999. Yet alleged Protestant minister Robert Schuller was cited in the Los Angeles Herald Examiner on September 19, 1987 on the religion page as saying, quote, it's time for Protestants to go to the shepherd, that would be the Pope, and say, what do we have to do to come home? End of quote. Now, on top of this, a Baptist church in our area has had a joint religious service with a Roman Catholic church. Now, the spread of paganism in initially pagan Arabia to Muhammad's religion of Islam, the Pope of the Roman Catholic Church offering a prayer to Islam's initially pagan god Allah, Robert Schuller's call for Protestants to come home to Roman Catholicism, and a local Baptist church's joint religious service with the Roman Catholic Church These are all moves that promote the forming of Babylon the Great that God is going to judge in Revelation chapter 17 and 18. All of that religious entity, and Satan is behind this. He's trying to get everybody into one great big happy family that denies justification by faith alone in Christ alone. May we then each do our part to come out of such religious Babylon the Great entities, if we're still in them, and their efforts, that we might heed the Lord's call and fellowship with Him and fellowship with His true saints. We have a different destiny. If we know Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have a completely different destiny. Our destiny is going to be called out of this world. It's going to be being called to be with the Lord in righteousness. Not because of any righteousness that we've done, obviously. We don't have that righteousness. But it's a righteousness that God is going to impart to us substitutionally by way of Christ. And that happens when we believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior. It happens positionally. And then experientially, we'll be purified as well. But that's the destiny that we have. It's different from Babylon the Great. And that being the case, God says, come out. Come out of her, my people. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thank you for the salvation that is offered in him. I also thank you, Father, for revealing this information to us in your word so that we have it at our fingertips and we can utilize it. And we see that there is a very sharp distinction that is coming into reality between this false religious entity, Babylon the Great, and the true entity of God's people on the other hand. The church, and then there are Old Testament saints, and there will be Great Tribulation saints that are not part of the body of the church itself, but nevertheless are saints who believe in God and who are saved by faith alone. And there's a very sharp distinction in your mind, and you want us also to have that very sharp distinction in our minds. We ask, Father, that if there's anyone here this morning who as yet has not believed in Jesus Christ as his or her personal Savior from sin, that they would see that's what they need to do in order to become part of the bride of Christ, the body of Jesus Christ, that they might believe in him and have eternal life. And that as believers, if they need to take a stand in regards to this issue of Babylon the Great, or if they have associates who need to make the stand, associates may know Christ as their Savior, but they're still probably mixed up in an entity that holds to a false gospel, that they would see the need to make that decision and to come out as you want us to come out. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.